I bring you greetings once more in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. How we delight to set forth that name which is above every name, and the scripture having declared that at that name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and that confession will consist of this: Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And having understood the determination of the Father to save a people, the sending of his only begotten Son into the world, and thus to accomplish two things. Number one, to bring about the salvation of those ordained from before the foundation of the world, and to set forth Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, as Lord, the perfect man, that he would direct all attention to. And so he did in the course of his ministry. Jesus heard these words: Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The disciples heard these words: This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And thus the message has been throughout that attention is to be directed toward him, and it is he in whom we shall discover the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is manifested to us. He was seen of men. They were able to behold that physical form, to hear the gracious words, those divine words ordained from all eternity to bring the message of salvation to men. And men proceeded then to reject it out of hand. And it flew in the face, that is, the message of Jesus Christ, flew in the face of their pride, of their religious determinations, their self-ordained practice of religion, if you will. And many people are religious, but there is a vast difference between religion and salvation. There is a distinction between that which is believed or claimed and that which is practiced. And so it is. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For they that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And having said that, then this was the grave error that were faced, because what Jesus Christ set before men in his earthly ministry was exactly what God required of them. He not only taught it, but he displayed it. They could see it. They could watch it. They could learn something of the power of God. And yet the scripture declares to us that though he did so many miracles, they did not believe on him. I bid you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that means believe that he is who he says he is, God manifest in the flesh. That means that you believe that he has done what he said he would do, and that is save his people from their sins. And thus, in going to the cross, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, having satisfied the just demands of a holy God in the interest of all who will call upon him. He raised him from the dead with that new life from the dead, and we are made the recipients of new life, spiritual life, in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have no alternative but to direct men to him, to fall upon his mercy, and there learn of him. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor heaven and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he said, and learn of me. Two things we'd understand: learn from him and learn about him, and then believe what you have discovered, what is quickened in you. I want to continue today with thoughts concerning the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have visited that topic many times recently and are simply progressing through it with the interjection of other thoughts and messages along the way. But today we would come to and look at the sentencing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've witnessed this that there are many things that take place quite often in our society today. One may be tried, convicted, and then there is a time lapse between the time of the actual conviction, that is, the determination of a guilty verdict, and the actual sentencing. In this case, with Jews, it required, it was complex, but they were under the oversight of the Roman government. They were controlled by the Roman government, allowed to practice their religion within certain bounds. And of course, they not only in some cases resented this in that they didn't like another force telling them what to do, but then on the other hand, they didn't hesitate to use it if it suited their needs. And we'll hear some things in this passage of scripture today, and I invite your attention to Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to read the first 15 verses. But listen carefully at the hypocrisy of the Jews who hated the Roman domination, but at the same time would, against Jesus, would side with them. It had been a long night, and I'm say this before I begin this reading. It had been the time of the arrest had taken place following Jesus' ordeal in prayer in the garden, and then the arrest and the beginnings of the buffetings, of the accusations, of the being jostled from one place to another and being brought about in such a fashion as to be scandalous in the way that he was treated in the name of justice and in the name of self-righteousness was what it amounted to. And they had begun to spit on him, to buffet him, and to mock him in every way that they could. Adding insult to injury, while this was all taking place, Peter denied him three times. And we have dealt with that, and I'm not going to revisit it at this time. It was a valuable experience for Peter. But now the morning has come, and straightway in the morning, the chief priest, and I'm reading now, held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. They've already decided. They wanted rid of him. They were just trying to get him killed. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And then we read these words in verse 15. The sentence is carried out. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And thus it was carried out. May God bless the reading of his word. And we look here at the forces that converged in order to bring about the sentence of crucifixion. And the evidence of divine sovereignty, though, is manifested in all that occurred. It now was as bad as it could be. We have read of these scenes. Stories have been written around it. Movies have been produced depicting the people on death row and even executions and all of this. But we witness that there comes that time when it seems now there's no possibility it's ever going to turn back. I remember one preacher in preaching, and he was preaching from John, but he came up into the room where his little girl was reading the passage of Scripture and perhaps was reading out loud so he understood what she was doing. And as she come to that place, then she, and a realization suddenly set in on her, and he heard her cry out, oh, they are going to kill him. And of course, having seen that it was, that the reality of it had settled in, that in reading the account, in reading the story, she knew that now it had come to the point where they were really going to do. Perhaps in her childish way, she had read the story and was thinking, okay, it's going to have a happy ending. And of course, we know that it did have a happy ending. But in her childish way, thinking that, no, they won't really do this. But my friend, understand something. That man, in his essential nature, is ruined. He is depraved. And that which is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ is, at the root of it all, hated by fallen man. He is pure righteousness. He is pure holiness. And he was perfect. And he bore witness in that manner against the infinite wickedness of men. And so that in the result, in the end, they crucified him. They would not be satisfied with anything less. And of course, these Jews, they were of the worst sort because they didn't want to get their hands dirty. They were trying to act very religious. We have a feast and we can't get ourselves contaminated with this, the situation, so we're going to get the Romans to do it. And Pilate had told them, you take care of him. No, we can't do this. And that this is something that, and there was a certain amount of legal maneuverings, but that's neither here nor there. The fact of the matter is that here, and looking at this, we understand something of this reality. While we often sing, tell me the story of Jesus, and I do, I love that hymn, but do not want to hear of the gory details and awful crimes committed in bringing him to die. It's easy to say, I believe Christ died for my sins, and just keep right on going without stopping to think, what all did he suffer? What was the manner of his dying? What did he go through? What was revealed to us when this happened? And, of course, there is so much that is just simply glossed over that people do not want. They just sanitize it. They get it to the point where it just looks not quite so bad. And without coming down to the real business of understanding that he was scourged. That is, he was beaten, his back was plowed, his back was ripped open, gashed open by that awful scourge, that awful instrument of torment and torture, and that he was beaten, a thorny crown pressed down on his head, nailed to a cross, and just abused in every way that man could devise. Now, I really believe that God tolerated the practice of Roman crucifixion, and it's said to be the down through history, the worst form of execution ever devised by men. And yet God suffered it, and I think that he did so it could be displayed just how awful the wickedness of men is, that they would use that form of execution to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was the sentence, and this was what they were crying for. They weren't content. It wasn't, no, knock him in the head, put him out of his misery. It wasn't, no, let's just go ahead and thrust him through the heart with a spear. Crucify him. Why? Because it involved torture. It involved torment. It involved the ultimate display of one's power over another, or the power of a system over another in bringing that about. And so what had taken place here was truly, and Paul talked about the cross, and he talked about the offense of the cross, and actually the meaning of the word there, offense, is scandal. And it is a scandal. Two things men draw back from. One is the awful wounds afflicted upon his person, and the second is the fact that men from the general population could act so cruelly. In sentencing Jesus to be crucified, we witness the hatred of men for the righteousness of God brought to the height of intensity as they demanded this cruel death, this crucifixion of him who is the truth. I am, he said, the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate had asked, what is truth? And while they who crucified our Lord just visibly declared, and they may as well have been crying out, crucify the truth, put the truth to death, put the Holy One to death, put holiness out of our sight, take the influence of God completely away from us. Leave us alone. Let us practice our religion. Let us do what we will and call that which we worship God, when indeed they had completely redefined. They had history, and they could talk about the one that the scripture talked about, that the one that the scriptures revealed. But it would take the Holy Spirit. It would take a miracle of grace to pierce those hard, cruel hearts that would actually carry out this sentence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, we so easily do we just go through the motions and require so little in the way of a real display of understanding of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened at the cross of Christ. And so we witness here the depravity of man expressed at its worst, and yet we see the hand of the Father delivering him up as the Lamb of God. And in that way, he received and would receive. We're not there yet in this narrative, but we obviously are approaching it. Receive the full measure of what we deserve, what should have happened to me, happened to him. And so this is, though, and I'll come back to it, the depravity of man. What does that mean? That means that when man fell, it ruined him in his nature. It so corrupted him that it is not possible that he could ever render unto God anything that is acceptable and pure and good. And so therefore, it takes a miracle of grace in order to prove that, in order to display that, he subjected his only begotten Son to this crucifixion. That was not all there was to the offering of Christ. It wasn't just what men did to him. This was part of what he would suffer. The actual sacrifice was when God would exact judgment upon his soul. And we will come to that in a message later. But understand this. What had taken place had been a final meeting of the Sanhedrin in the morning to confirm, and they just believed that he was worthy of death. They carry him away to Pilate, the whole multitude. There's a crowd. They're just going along. We're going to see how this, we're going to get him. We've got him now. We've got him where we want him. And not realizing that they were doing just exactly what God had ordained. You say, wait a minute, God ordained the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Read Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God had ordained that it would happen. He didn't make it happen. He ordained that it would happen, knowing what man would do. But the charge was laid to them. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so we understand what's taken place. Many accusations at this point and they had stirred the people from Galilee to Jerusalem. They were there. They were in town. They were there for the Passover. Luke tells us that he was sent to Herod, and Pilate was trying to get out of this. He knew that it was wrong. He knew that they were wrong. But he was sent back to Pilate. Pilate attempts to release him and offers him, you know, here's a criminal. Look at here. Here's a murderer. You haven't really brought a legitimate charge for crucifixion against this man, but I have in hold here. There's one who is a prisoner, and he actually has created insurrection, stirred up trouble, and killed people in the process. And so there it is. And so begins the interrogation. And the first question from Pilate, you're the king of the Jews? And Jesus just simply answers it, you're saying it. You're the one that's saying it. And he wasn't being a smart aleck. He just saying, you know, here it is. Even out of the mouth of a heathen, the truth is able to come out. Not only was the king of the Jews, he's the king of the world. He is Lord to the glory of God. Thou sayest it. It's understood here that Pilate hated the Jews, and he was known and at other times to harass them, but he had to operate within the confines of the law and even the dictates of the Roman government as to how they were to be treated, and thus he had to bow somewhat to their religious practices because it was freedom that had been granted them. But from the beginning, he had a desire to release Jesus. He had a strong sense of the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also had a strong sense of the irrational hatred of the Jews. These people were incensed. They were infuriated. And I know that you're saying here, you might be thinking, well, shame on those Jews. But I'm going to tell you something. If you were let go, if God should take away all the restraints upon you and upon society in general, they would have done just exactly what this crowd did. What we see out of the behavior of these Jews is the same behavior that everywhere, that wickedness and evil is manifested, carried out, and we're seeing some awful atrocities in the world today. It's headline news. And yet it's all conflicted because on the one hand, we've got people defending them. On the other hand, we've got them crying out because of the terrible insensitivity to human life. And so in any event, there it is. And so he knew that. Pilate understood that. And the second question, aren't you going to say anything? Aren't you going to try to defend yourself? The accusation of the Jews were many and included charges of sedition, that is, stirring up the government, stirring up the people against the government. He had never done that. He'd said, my kingdom's not of this world. He told Pilate that. They would use this as leverage against Pilate's reluctance. In other words, they'd say, look, this guy's claiming to be a king, and only Caesar is the king. All of a sudden, they of whom it had been said in the past, in those days there was no king in Israel, and they did that which is right in their own eyes, and we see these various things, but there it was. So he would appeal to the larger crowd, try to take advantage of this. Pilate, he couldn't. He was keep trying to get off the hook. And so he offers him Barabbas. No. Now we'll take you give us Jesus. We want him. Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Probably mockery, but unsuccessful in that the mob had been stirred up. You all, they'd coached him. You cry for Barabbas. Don't you dare take that offer. So Pilate's final question to Jesus was, don't you know that I have power to crucify you? And Pilate's answer to the Jews, what shall I do with him? You call the King of the Jews, and they said, crucify him. When Pilate told him that, don't you know that I've got this power? Jesus told him, said, you don't have any power except it be given you from above. You don't have any real authority. You're just doing what has to be done. And so, what evil has he done? Crucify him. What is wrong with him? This man has done nothing. Crucify him. That was all they wanted, just get rid of him. They didn't need to give a reason. He was revealing their wickedness, and they knew it. He was flying in the face of their pride. Here he was showing the perfect example of humility and going to the cross. They were showing nothing but religious pride that flew in the face of all that had been set forth in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's going to go die for his people, perhaps even for some of these that were right at that point crying out for his crucifixion. We don't know. We're not told that, but I would rather suspect that in time to come, some of that same mob that had cried for his crucifixion bowed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Even Pilate's wife had been warned in a dream. Matthew's account tells us that she told Pilate, "Don't you have anything to do with that man? Stay away from this." And then the scourging, and I've already talked about the horrible physical effects. And we're reminded of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah 53, in which he tells us, "By his stripes we are healed." 750 years before it happened, Isaiah had it revealed to the Lord that it would be. So the application to us, we would be reminded of the calm demeanor and trust exhibited by Jesus through it all. The scripture tells us again, reading from Isaiah 53, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And this was exactly, we're Barabbas, you see. We're the criminals. We're the ones that should have been crucified. We're the ones that should have been taken. We must not omit the details. We're called here to go beyond the mere knowledge of what was done to Jesus, to actually witness the insults and the blows, and to see him so violated on our behalf. We dare not turn away as the offenders. And so the scripture, the songwriter, puts it in this fashion: "Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued?" This is the state that we are in. And again, I would ask you, I would tell you, I would show you that here is the Word of God, and it records all the gory details. Don't gloss it over. Don't simply say Christ died for my sins. Go to this book and read four accounts, and plus various references to the fact that Jesus Christ really suffered, and he really died, and he suffered and died as no other has, and he did so as the innocent. He did so as the Lamb of God, guiltless, and yet offered himself in the stead of undeserving sinners like me. My friend, fall upon his mercy. Look to him. There is no hope to be found outside of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept, angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even my cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony.